Amen. Well, you may be seated, and thank you so much for singing so well. You know, as we sang that last song, it reminded me of what it says in the book of Revelation, chapter number 5. And the Apostle John, as he was seeing the throne of God, he said there was all people of every tongue, nation, and tribe around the throne praising God, singing, "Thou art worthy, only Thou art worthy." And he said the number was 10,000 times 10,000s and thousands of thousands. And I can't wait to that moment. I can't wait to be able to sing. I mean, I love singing in church, don't get me wrong. I love singing during the time of worship. But man, we're still, the best time of worship is still to come. And when we sing around that throne, it's going to be something like we've never heard before. I don't know if you've ever been in a stadium where they're singing like this. I think the closest maybe is, you know, like if you're watching a soccer game in the Premier League or watching the World Cup and you hear all these thousands start singing whatever the song, Ole Ole, or whatever it is that they're singing. I just can't wait to sing something like Praise the Name of the Lord Our God around that throne. It's going to be unbelievable. But thank you so much for singing so well. If you have your Bibles, go ahead and open to Acts chapter number 2. Acts chapter number 2. And we're going to continue our series that we started last week of Called Out. It's a series on the church. And we've been learning, well, at least we learned last week, what the church is. And just a brief summary, if you weren't here last week, we said that the church was this called out assembly, this called out people that have a foundation of Jesus Christ. In fact, Jesus stated in Matthew chapter 16 and verse number 18 that he is that rock. He is the foundation of the church. And then we learn not only the foundation of the church is Jesus Christ, but we also learn that the church is in a constant battle, in a spiritual warfare, and Jesus said the gates of hell will not prevail against it. So if you're part of the church today, you're on the winning side. And so we learned about this called out assembly, this thing that we call church, this institution started by the Lord Jesus Christ that is in a battle and that will win at the very end over all of our enemies. And it's just great to know that this morning about what the church is. But this morning, we also not only want to talk about church as to what it is, but we want to answer the question is, who is the church? And Acts chapter 2 kind of gives us a starting point, if you will, as we learn who the church is this morning. So go ahead and Acts chapter number 2. And the book of Acts, if you've never read it, the book of Acts is awesome. It really tells the story of when the church began and then what happened those first few decades of the church, how it expanded, how it grew, and how our faith was taken to different parts, really to all parts of the world, at least of the known world at that time. And so the book of Acts, if you've never read it, I want to encourage you, read the book of Acts. It's an exciting book. There's a lot of stories in it, but the main story is the story of the church, how it came to be and how it kind of moved forward throughout those first few years after Jesus returned to heaven. And so I'll encourage you to read that, but we're just going to read a portion of it this morning, Acts chapter number 2 and verse number 41. And by the way, if you still have not received the notes, you can just raise your hand and the ushers will just see your hand, and that way they can get you the notes and you can follow along as we study God's word this morning together. It says in Acts chapter 2, verse 41, "Then they that gladly received his word were baptized. And the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, and in breaking of bread and in prayers. And fear came upon every soul. And many wonders and signs were done by the apostles. And all that believed were together and had all things common. And sold their possessions and goods, and parted them to all men, as every man had need. And they, continuing daily with one accord in the temple, and breaking bread from house to house, did eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart, praising God, and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved." Let's pray as we begin this morning. Father, we come to you this morning asking, first of all, for your grace. I pray that you would give each and every one of us here this morning, though, if we're here in the building or those that perhaps are tuning in through the live stream, I ask that you would give us understanding this morning of your word. I pray that your Holy Spirit would fill our hearts and fill our minds, that we would put away any distraction that might be around us or maybe that would be filling up our mind during this weekend and during this time in the next few minutes. And I pray that we would just get focused on what your word teaches. Thank you, Father, for this thing that we call church. Thank you, Father, that it is something that has impacted our lives and something that continues to impact our lives. Thank you for the idea of church, because it's only by your divine mind could we ever enjoy something so wonderful and so beautiful. I pray that as we study about the church, that we would not only understand why you have given us the church, but that, Father, we would truly do our part as being part of the church. I pray that we would push forward the truth of your word and your gospel through our church, and that we might reach our world for you. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, the called out assembly known as church is made up of unique people, different kinds of people. In fact, people of every age, every tongue, every people, every nation. When we talk about church, we're talking about a lot of different people, unique people, different backgrounds, different neighborhoods, different races, and different countries, different everything. We're talking about a conglomerate of people, a assembly of people that are all unique and all different. So the question comes, then who is the church? I mean, I know it's all these people. Then what brings us together? What makes us united? What really makes the people of church, church? How does that work? Well, this morning, that's what we want to talk about. That's what we want to learn, what Acts chapter 2 has to say about that. Now, just as a matter of introduction, I don't know how many of you remember playing the game Guess Who? It's a really fun game. If you've never played it, what happens, it's a two-player game, and there's about 30 people that each player has, and they have different, you know, names of every person, and you as a contestant or as someone playing the game have to choose. In your mind, you got to choose of these 30 people who's the person that's going to represent your team. And then the other person does the same thing, and they don't tell anybody. You just kind of choose it, and then you start asking each other questions. And you start eliminating who the people are until you kind of come to the person that you think they're thinking about. And you both are looking at the same 30 people, and you start asking questions like, is the person you chose, does he wear glasses? Is he bald? You know, is he round face? Does he have a chiseled face? Or whatever. You start asking all these questions, trying to eliminate everyone that doesn't really fit the description so you can find out who it is. Well, this morning, as we're going to dive into this question of who is the church, who are the people that make up the church, we're kind of do that, but we're not going to go through 20 questions of asking what you think of this or that and eliminating that way. We're just going to look at three distinctive characteristics of people that make up the church, of the people that make up the church. Now, in the book of Acts, as I said before, it's really the beginning of the church. It's really talking about when the church came into being in a very practical and real way. And so in chapter number 2, if you read the beginning of the chapter, you find that this is the time in which the Holy Spirit actually descends. It's on the day of Pentecost, and the Holy Spirit actually comes upon the apostles that are there in the upper room. There's about 120 of them. And as soon as the Holy Spirit comes upon them, the Holy Spirit gives them power. They go out into the streets of Jerusalem. They begin to preach. And not only are they just preaching like I'm preaching this morning, but then they're doing it in different languages. In fact, the people that heard them were from all different countries. They were there celebrating the Feast of Pentecost. And their one question was, how are these Galileans able to talk to us in our language? How is it that we all hear them speaking in our own language and we're from so many different countries? How did they learn all of these languages? And you find that it's because of the power of the Holy Spirit that came upon them that they were able to do this. And then when you get to verse number 41, which is the verse that we started with this morning in our study, you find who these people, as they come together, who they are as they make up the church. I want you to notice, first of all, if you're taking notes, that the people of the church are a regenerate people. A regenerate people. Now, the word regenerate literally means born again. The church is made up of people who are all born again. In fact, you cannot be part of the church without being born again. There was a rabbi by the name of Nicodemus that came to speak to Jesus one night. He was a religious man. He went to synagogue every Saturday. He was someone that was very familiar with what the Bible said, and he was one that tried to practice everything he could in his life about what the commandments of God were. So you would say he was probably a moral man. He was a very religious man. And he came to Jesus and he began to ask him about this thing of the kingdom of God and the kingdom of heaven and give him questions about this of the church. And Jesus answered him in John chapter 3 and verse number 3. He says, listen, Nicodemus, ye must be born again. There's no way that we can be part of this church. We can't be part of that foundation that Jesus has laid unless we are born again. That's the word regenerate, meaning born again. And the way that you and I are born again, the Bible says, is by accepting the Lord Jesus Christ as our personal Savior. See, regenerate people are those that have been justified. Justified. You can see that in your notes, and I want you to notice in Romans chapter 3, because we're going to look at that word justified. The word justified is a judicial term. It's used when a judge makes a ruling on someone in a trial, right? And so at the end of the trial, that judge will either say that that person is guilty or is not guilty. Either he's going to declare him to be righteous or he's going to declare him to be unrighteous. Now, a regenerate person, someone that's been born again, is someone that has been declared righteous by God Himself. This isn't just any judge saying that you're innocent. It's God Himself saying you are righteous. Now, how does that happen? How does that happen? Now, I really just want to quickly give you an illustration of this because I think it's very important if you're going to be part of the church, if you're going to be someone that is born again, you need to be understanding what it means to be justified. See, justified meaning that we are declared righteous means that we've done nothing wrong. Now, there's a little bit of a contradiction here in the Bible, one would say. Because, see, the Bible here says in Romans chapter 3 that we're being justified. But if you read in Psalm chapter 51, the Bible says we're born in sin, that we're born guilty. In fact, if you look at Romans chapter 3 and verse number 10, it says there is none righteous, no, not one. All have gone astray. All seek their own thing. In Isaiah 53, it says all we like sheep have gone astray. We have gone everyone to his own way. So the Bible says we're justified, but the Bible also says, but we're not righteous. We're righteous, but we're not righteous. Well, how does that happen? Well, one has to go from being unrighteous to being declared righteous. And you say, well, how does that happen? It happens through this process called justification. It's this thing of God making you righteous. You cannot go from unrighteous to being righteous on your own. You can't do it by your good works. You can't do it by attending a good church. You can only become righteous from being unrighteous by God Himself through Jesus Christ. Now, this is important because God, the Bible says, is holy. God is perfect. God doesn't do wrong. He never has done a wrong judgment. But let me ask you something when you think about this of a judge. If there is something to happen, let's just say at Walmart today, if someone were to go into Walmart today and commit a crime, and it was an open crime, okay, and people on their phones recorded this person committing the crime, everybody saw it, everyone knows he is guilty. So they arrest him. They take him to court. Now he's in court. They're presenting the evidence before the judge. The judge is listening to the evidence. He knows the crime has been committed. There's video evidence of the crime being committed by that person. His face is clearly there in the camera. And what happens if the judge says, not guilty, we're not going to do anything? There will be no consequences for him. Would we say that that judge is a good judge or a corrupt judge? Would we say, oh, that judge, he goes by the book. He's doing what is right. Or would we say, hey, there's something wrong here with that judge? How is it that a person can commit a crime? It's on video. He's here. He's arrested. He's been brought to get justice upon him. And now the judge is saying, no, we're not gonna do anything to him. We would say, that judge isn't right. We would say, he's not fair. He's not just. He's not upholding the law in any way. He's just as corrupt as that criminal. So then how does God, who is completely righteous, how does he declare someone that's unrighteous, oh, he's righteous, without being corrupt? Wouldn't that make God corrupt if he makes someone that everyone knows is unrighteous and just says, well, we're going to make him righteous? He'd be corrupt. He wouldn't be holy. He wouldn't be just. It would take away all of who God is. All his righteousness would be stripped from him. Or if the other thing happened, what if that same criminal comes into the court with the same case, and now that criminal is facing all of these charges? He's on video. If that judge judges him according to what the law states, there's no hope for that guy. That person that broke the law, that everybody saw on camera, would say, dude, you're going to jail, and there's no getting out of it. There's no way. Everybody saw the evidence. Everybody knows you're guilty. That person there would have no hope of ever being free. So then how does the Bible say that us in our unrighteousness, there's hope for us? How do we reconcile this? How can God, who is righteous, declare somebody that everyone knows is guilty to be righteous? And how can this guy that is unrighteous, how can he ever become righteous? How can he have any hope of that? And that's where justification comes in. You see, the judge who is righteous, the Bible says, sent his only begotten Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, to come down and pay for that sin. For that crime. You see, the crime was committed, but there had to be someone paying the punishment of that crime. And Jesus Christ, the Son of God, came to pay the punishment of that crime. The penalty of that crime was paid by Jesus Christ. And therefore, the Bible says, because of that, Jesus Christ, the Bible says, became sin for us, took the penalty of sin, then he took on his righteousness and put his righteousness on us, so it made us righteous, so that now God says we are justified. That's what that means. God did not lose his righteousness, and he did not leave us hopeless. You see, when God sent his Son, he gave us his righteousness. He made him, Jesus, to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God. You said, who is the church? Who are these people? These are people that have been born again. They've been justified in that born again process. Justified. Look at what Romans chapter 3, verse 24 says. Being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God hath set forth to be a propitiation through faith in his blood. That word propitiation, by the way, means substitute. That's what I'm saying. Jesus became our substitute when we were guilty. He became our substitute. He paid by shedding his blood on the cross for us to declare his righteousness for the remissions of sins that are passed through the forbearance of God. To declare, I say, at this time, his righteousness, that he might be just and the justifier of him which believeth in Jesus. Paul said, see, God is just, he's righteous, and he made us just through Jesus Christ. Who are the people of the church? They're people that have been justified, but they're also people who have been sanctified. And the word sanctified here means holy. The church people are a holy people. They are saints. And I want you to notice that when you look at Acts chapter 2, verse 41, it says, first, that they that gladly received him, that's they that gladly received the Lord Jesus Christ. They were born again. They were justified. It says, and then they were baptized. And then they began to live what we know as the Christian life. They were sanctified. They were made holy. I want you to notice in Ephesians chapter 1 and verse number 1 there in your notes, it says, Paul is writing to the church at Ephesus, and notice how he addresses them. He says, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, to the saints which are at Ephesus. What saints? Is it St. Jude? St. Peter? St. Anthony? No, you see, Paul said, listen, if you are a people of God, if you are the church, you are all saints. See, in that born again process, in that justification, when we were declared righteous, God also sanctified us in that very same moment. In that very same instance, he made us holy. So all that are saved, all that are regenerate, the church of God is full of saints. I mean, listen, if you want, you can go around and say, hey, there's St. Javi and St. Jason and St. John and St. Emiliano. Yeah, St. Josiah, you can use saint because we are all saints. Why? Oh, because we're so good? No, but because we've been justified. When we were made righteous, when we were declared righteous, it sanctified us. So you say, who are the people of the church? They are people that have been regenerate. They've been born again through Jesus Christ. We've been made justified. We've been made holy. Not because of our works, but because of his work. That's a distinguishing characteristic of the church. These people have been regenerate. But I want you to notice a second characteristic, and that is a renewed people. The people of the church are a renewed people. Now, when we're born again, the Holy Spirit of God begins to work in our lives to become more and to make us become more into the likeness of Jesus Christ. And the Bible calls this renewing work of the Holy Spirit. It speaks of it as those that are being changed by the Holy Spirit. It uses that word renew. Now, what I mean being changed is that we must now live by who we've made to be. When we were unrighteous, right, we lived in an unrighteous way. Being unrighteous, it's easy to lie because you're unrighteous. It's easy to steal because you're unrighteous. But when you've been made righteous, now in being made righteous, we need to renew our mind. We need to change who we are. I'm not the unrighteous person anymore. Now I'm the righteous person. There's a change of who we are, of our identity. And our understanding of this is so important. The identity that we are in Christ now. Listen, Paul talked about this all the time. Look in Ephesians, there in your notes, Ephesians chapter 4 and verse number 22. Paul tells the saints in Ephesus that ye put off concerning the former conversation, the old man, which is corrupt, right? That unrighteous nature of ours that is corrupt according to the deceitful lust, and be, there's a word, renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that ye put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. There's a change. Paul is saying, listen, you've been changed from unrighteous to righteous, and that renewing needs to happen in your mind. You see, so many times we don't see ourselves as someone that has been righteous. We see ourselves as someone's unrighteous. Oh, I can never keep those things. I can never please God all the way. I can never obey God all the way. And can I tell you, the Bible says, yes, you can. You're right. You can't please God in your unrighteousness. But you see, you've been declared righteous. God justified you. So now you can. Now you can do what's right. Now you have the liberty to please God because you've been changed. Look at Romans chapter 12, verse number 1, there in your notes. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by, there's the word, the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. I'm saying, you know, the people of the church are people that have been declared righteous, and they're being changed. By the way, that's why you'll never find a perfect church, because we're all being changed. We're all on this journey, and some might be a little bit ahead of others. Some might be going at a little bit of a faster pace, and that's fine, but you know what? We're all there, and we're all moving. We're all being changed. You see, religion tries to change people from the outside in. Religion says, oh, you got to do this, you got to do this, so that you can be this. But the Bible and the way God works, he says, no, no, no. See, you are this, so that way you can do these things. It changes you from the inside out. So first, God said, I got to declare you righteous, so that way you can live righteous. I've got to make sure that you're regenerate, so that way you can have a renewed kind of mind. And so this morning when you're asking, well, who is the church? It's those people that are being renewed. I love what 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 18, look at it in your notes. It says, but we all, with open face, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. There's the Holy Spirit doing the work of renewing us so that we might be more Christ-like. So who is the church? Who are the people of this church? People that have been justified and sanctified, they're regenerate, and they're renewed. They're being changed on the inside. Now, it's important that the renewing work of the Holy Spirit, it's important for us to understand it's not just something that happens only on the inside. That's where it starts. But I want you to notice that the renewing work of the Holy Spirit then leads to the outside, and that's for those who are changing their doing. First, we're being changed, and then we're changing what we're doing. As a result of knowing who we are now, then we can begin to change what we do. Okay, when you start seeing yourself as the Son of God, a Son of God that has been justified, that has been forgiven, that has been redeemed, now we're declared righteous and now we can do righteous things. Now, notice what it says in Ephesians chapter 4 in verse number 25. This is just one verse after what we just read. It says, wherefore, putting away lying, speak every man truth with his neighbor, for we are members of one another. Be ye angry and sin not. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath, neither give place to the devil. Let him that stole steal no more. But rather let him labor, working with his hands, the thing which is good, that he may have to give to him that needeth. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption. And let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. And be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. Paul says, listen, it begins with the renewing of your mind. In verse 22 and 23 and 24, he said, you got to put off the old man. You got to renew your mind. Let God continue to work. He's changing you from the inside. But as you're changing on the inside, that should lead us to change what we're doing on the outside. That's why Paul said, let him that was stealing steal no more. Because why? Because you're righteous now. That's not what a righteous person does. That's what the unrighteous do, yes. But you know what? You're righteous now. You're just. You're redeemed. You're different. You're unique. You're the church. The church lives righteously because they're righteous. You see, it's more than just saying, well, I understand this is what God did for me. No, and now it's because what God did for me, what God's doing in me, now I'm living this way. That's why Paul said it to the church in Galatia who was saying, oh, now we can live however we want because, you know, we're okay. Paul said, listen, God didn't make you righteous so you can live however you want. That's not the idea of freedom. God in the courtroom of justice declared you righteous so that you can now go and obey him, so that you can honor him, so that you can please him. That's what he's made us for. That's what the church is here to do. And if you're part of the church, that's who you are. You're one that's having that renewed time in your life. You're a renewed people. I state again, that's why there's no perfect church. Because we're all doing our best to do that. To allow God to change us on the inside that we can be different on the outside. And that's part of church. That's part of being the church. And saying, God, I know I'm part of the church here. Help me to continue to change to be more like in the image of Christ. Help me to continue to allow the Holy Spirit to work his renewing work in me. So who's the church? The church is made up of people that are regenerate. That means they're born again, they're justified, sanctified. The church is made up of people that are being renewed. That means they're being changed on the inside. And they're changing what they're doing on the outside as a result. But let me tell you the third characteristics of who the people of the church are. There are people that are responsive. You know, it's real easy to understand something and yet not do it. If you're a parent and you're raising children, you know how true this can be, right? Sometimes we ask our kids to do something and then it doesn't get done. And usually the question, at least that I ask as a parent, is, did you understand what I asked you to do? Yes. So why isn't it done? Oh, Dad. And then the excuses come. Have you ever had that? My little one, even this morning, we had just gotten him dressed, and we said, okay, buddy, you gotta stay clean till we get to church, you know. Go in and put my shirt on, come back out, and he's on the floor. Great. Right, getting dirty. And I said, buddy, why are you on the floor? I asked you to not be on the floor. I mean, did you not understand that? Yes, it's because I tripped and fell. You tripped and fell. Then all the excuses of why. He understood, he just didn't do it. And listen, that you know, I wish I could say, oh, it's just, you know, part of being a child, that's what happens. But you know what? I found in my life, so many times that's how I am with God. I feel like sometimes God tells me here in my spirit, did you not understand? And I have to say, oh, well, yeah, but, you know, let me explain. But you see, the people of the church should be a responsive people. Not one that's just understanding, but one that is doing. One that is growing. You see, that's why James told the church at Jerusalem that God wants us to be doers of the word and not hearers only. And not people who just understand, oh, that's what justification means. Yeah, but that should mean something to you every day now. I mean, the fact that you know, oh, well, I've been redeemed, I've been justified, I've been sanctified. It's good to know that. It's good to know the verse that teaches you that. But let me tell you something. Are you living righteous because you've been declared righteous? You see, if there's no connection to the real world on that, then it doesn't do you any good, and it doesn't do me any good. And let me tell you, you're not pleasing God just because, well, I did accept him, I have been regenerate. Praise God, I'm glad you did. I'm glad you made the decision of that. Well, I'm allowing God to renew my mind, and I'm trying to understand what else God's word teaches about who I am. And I say, man, thank God for that. Continue to grow. Continue to learn who God has made you to be. But let me tell you, if nothing ever translates into you living a life like that, then it's a waste. Then you're not really living as the church is to live. You're not really being a people of the church. You're being a people like the church. You're being like Nicodemus, and you have all these things that look real, but they're not. It's so important that we understand as the church, we're a responsive people. That means we are Spirit-led. We're a Spirit-led people. And when I say Spirit-led, I mean the Holy Spirit. The Spirit of God leads us. It means we follow after what He has said and what He teaches in His Word. And it's God's Spirit that leads us into all joy and happiness and contentment. Now let me just say, being Spirit-led doesn't mean that nothing bad ever happens in your life. Because bad things do happen in our life. You say, well, I thought if I follow the Spirit of God, nothing bad is ever going to happen. No. That's not what the Bible says. That's a false doctrine. There's a gospel called the prosperity gospel that there are people that preach. And they say, if you just follow God, nothing bad is ever going to happen. If you just follow God, you'll get rich and you'll be happy. You'll have everything you've ever wanted. Let me tell you something. If you read in the New Testament, there's probably no one that followed God as closely as the Apostle Paul. And that guy just got his teeth beat in all the time. He got stoned more than one time. He got thrown in prison more than once. He got beaten in front of everybody more than once. Listen, just because you're following it doesn't mean nothing's going to happen. But you know what it means? It means that in the midst of the storms, you have something that will carry you through. When you are Spirit-led, let me tell you, there's fruit that comes of that. That's why in Galatians chapter 5, it's written, walk in the Spirit, and you won't fulfill the lusts of the flesh. For the lust of the flesh is against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh, and they're contrary. They're against one another. Then he says, but if ye be led of the Spirit, you're not in the law. He said, you ought to be led under that Spirit, not under all these commandments. Oh, I'm a Christian, I have to do these things. No, you don't have to do anything. But if you're being led by the Spirit, you will do certain things. Why? Because I have to? No. Because I want to. I want to please Him who justified me. Let me tell you something. If you and I were literally in this world criminals today. There are people right now sitting in the state prison over there by El Cibolo that would love to have freedom. And if you were able to give them their freedom, I guarantee you they would probably sit and do whatever they needed to do to just say thank you and do whatever they needed to do to show you how grateful they were. Because you just saved them from a life of incarceration. You see, they wouldn't do that for liberation. They would do that as a result of being free. Then they would go and try to be a help to you. And they would try to show you their gratefulness. Not to get out of prison. It's because you got them out of prison. So that's why they're doing that now, right? The same thing with God. Listen, we're not doing this so God can declare us righteous. He already declared us righteous. It's because He declared us righteous that now we want to be Spirit-led. Now we want to follow where He leads. You know what I have found in following Jesus? That there's always freedom where you go with Him. There's always joy. Not in the circumstances all the time. It's through the circumstances you'll find joy. That's why in Galatians chapter 5, verse 22, but the fruit of the Spirit, okay? The fruit of walking in the Spirit, the fruit of being led by the Spirit of God is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. So, man, I want to have that in my life. Then be Spirit-led. And it won't matter what happens to you. It doesn't matter what's going on in the country. It doesn't matter who gets elected. Guess what? I have the Spirit of God leading me, and I find joy, love, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. I find all of that no matter what's going on around me. See, that's why the church keeps marching forward. That's why the church is just an amazing institution, because the people of the church have become a responsive people that follow the leading of the Holy Spirit, but also are those that are Spirit-filled. To be Spirit-filled is to be controlled by God's Spirit. This is the power and authority given to us by God to perform and fulfill what He has called us to do. And this allows us to forgive those that have wronged us, to share with others what the Bible says, to love the unlovable, to do good work, to teach God's word, to serve God in God's house. Listen, if you teach a class, if you've served in this church in any way, in any capacity, whether it's serving out there or whether it's being an usher or whether it's coming on a work day, any service that you've done of God is because it's a result of being spirit-filled. You're allowing God to control your life. And he allows us to serve him as a result. That's why in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 18, it says, "And be not drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit." Paul said, just like when you get drunk, that alcohol controls you. And so many times people say things that are hurtful when they're drunk. I got a story there in my office of, it was Christmas like 3 years ago. Tragic story. A guy got drunk and shot the girl he was dating in front of her kids and then shot the kids. What makes a man do that? Being controlled by a substance that he thought he could control, but he can't. And the way anyone that's, the Bible says, wine is a mocker and strong drink is raging, and whoever is deceived thereby is a fool. And God said, you're foolish to think you can control it. Well, I've got a friend that's controlled it for 30. You're a fool. That's all I'm saying. It's what the Bible says. He says, don't even look at it. In Proverbs, he says, when the wine is moved it by itself, he said, don't even look at it. Many have fallen thinking, I can conquer this, and they can't. And that's why the Apostle Paul says, listen, don't be controlled by something else. Be controlled by the Spirit of God. Because when you're controlled by the Spirit of God, oh man, now you can respond whatever the God is leading you to do. And that's what the people of the church are. People that respond to God. People that are allowing God to renew them in their life. People that have come to God for justification and sanctification. So really this morning, the question really isn't who is the church. Now we know who the church is. We know who the people of the church are. They're people that are regenerate, and they're people that are renewed, and people that are responsive. So the question this morning is, are you part of the church of God? I mean, I wonder, do these characteristics describe you this morning? Are you one that needs to be born again today? Or maybe you're one that needs to be renewed in your mind. You've been living one way, you've been living unrighteous because you thought, well, that's all I can be, that's all I am. Forgetting that when you got saved, he made you righteous. And now being righteous and being renewed, now you can respond to what God is leading you to do. And maybe some of you are at that spot where you're saying, you know what, Pastor, that's what I need. I need to respond to God. God's been really putting in my heart to serve here or serve there or get more involved in church. Good, then get more involved in church, because that's what the people of the church do. They respond to God's leading in their life. And I pray if God is speaking to you, to get more involved and to serve more, that you would respond as people of the church. This morning, my challenge is simple. My challenge really is. Ask yourself today, first of all, am I of the people of the church? And secondly, if I am I living what the people of the church live? Or am I not? Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for your word. I thank you, Father, that we can be a people that is unique and different. And we're made unique and different, not of our own self and of our own strength, but because of what you have done. Oh, we really want to be in this place, people of the church. Bethany Baptist Church is a place, Father, in which our desire is to be people that serve you and respond to you, people that allow you to work in our lives. And Father, I pray if there be anyone here that has yet to accept you as their Savior, that has yet to become a people of the church, oh, that today they would make that decision. With every head bowed and every eyes closed, perhaps you're here this morning and you're saying, you know what, Pastor? From what you're saying this morning, that's what I need. I do realize this morning that I've never really been declared righteous. There's never been a time in my life, a moment in my life, where I've asked the Lord Jesus Christ to forgive me of my sin and to become my Savior. I've been a religious person, perhaps, or I've been a good person, but I've never asked the Lord Jesus to be my Savior. But this morning, that's a decision that I want to make. I want to be a part of the people of the Church of God. Would you just pray for me? Is there anyone like that? Would just raise your hand. I'm not going to embarrass you. I just want to pray for you. Is there anyone like that that says, just pray for me, Pastor. I want to become a people of God. God bless you. Anyone else that says, just pray for me. Perhaps then this morning, you are a people of the church. But you're saying, Pastor, will you pray for me? God is just, his work of renewing my mind is still going on. Would you pray for me that I would allow him to change me from the inside out? And then just pray for me that I would respond in a way that would honor God. If that's your decision this morning, would you just raise your hand and say, Pastor, just pray for me. God bless you. I see that hand. God bless you. God bless you. I see that hand. God bless you. Father, this morning, we are a church that loves you. We're a church that has been made different by you. And Father, as we move forward in this year, as we move forward as a church, I pray that we would never forget who we are. That we would never forget what you have done for us. That we would never forget that it is you who have called us out of darkness into light. Help us to live as people of the church. Help us not to get sidetracked. Help us not to fall in various sin or temptation because we're not being Spirit-led or Spirit-filled. Help us to every day decide to submit to you and to live for you. And Father, as a result, we want to see you do something in our life. And help us to every day